All right. If you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Title this lesson, To Understand the Fear of the Lord. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We have if-then statements. If you do this, if you do that, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. So there are these qualifications. Are you a person that wants to understand the fear of the Lord? Are you a person that wants to understand the knowledge of God? Well, because you're here for Sunday school this morning, I would have to assume that the majority of you probably do. Otherwise, you wouldn't be at Sunday school. So, let's look at these requirements and this promise as we see here in Proverbs chapter 2. In verse 1, we read that it says, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. We need to be a people that listens to and values the word of God. It says, receive my words. I think of the parable of the sower, where the word of God is sown on so many different kinds of ground. And there's those that the seed is sown, and it's sown and on the pathway that goes around the garden or around the field, and that hard-packed driveway would kind of be like sowing seed on the cement out in front of the church here. Seed falls on it, nothing happens. There are those that you preach the word, you give them the word, and it goes in one ear and out the other. It has no effect on them whatsoever. And that's a certain kind of people that receive the word of God. And then you have those that, it says the stony ground here, and that's those that hear the word of God, like out in the fields. I remember when I was a boy, we used to go around and we'd have to follow the tractor with a wagon or the manure spreader or whatever, and we'd be picking up rocks and throwing them in there, and because they'd worked themselves up from the ground up there in central Wisconsin where we were farmers there. And so if you sow seed on top of a rock, well, there might be a little bit of dirt covering it so that you just don't, it's just barely below the surface. I mean, a little bit of dirt covering it, and the seed is sown there in early spring when everything's wet. It springs up. It looks just like everything around it. It looks like it's going to prosper, but it doesn't have anything where the roots can go. And so as soon as the summertime comes, the ground dries out a little bit. The seed around it takes the roots and goes down deeper and finds the moisture, and they prosper. But the seed that's sown upon the rocks, it goes down and hits the rock. It can't go any deeper, and it just dries up and perishes. We've seen people like that, haven't we? At first, they hear the word of God. They're real excited about it. But they don't really, really receive it. Their stony ground here is there's no depth to them. There's no root. The root of the matter is not in them. And then, of course, those that are sown among thorns, if you sow a bunch of seed among the weeds, not much is going to come of it. If you have a garden full of weeds and you don't pull the weeds, you're not going to have much of a garden. And so there are those Christians that are so busy with worldly things and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for this and struggles with this. They allow those things to choke out the word so that it becomes unfruitful. And you know, really, all three of those kinds of ground are really meant to represent those that are not true believers. And it's only the fourth kind of soil that ground that's been tilled and readied for the seed, and that does actually receive the word. So James 1:21 says we must receive the engrafted word that which is able to save our souls. And so it takes the word of God going into the soul of a regenerate person to cause them to actually treasure the commands of God. It says to treasure my commands within you. He's talking about a regenerate person, because nobody but a regenerate person will actually treasure the words of God. If you don't treasure the words of God, if they're not special to you, if they're not that which is your meat and drink, then you're probably not regenerate. David said, "I delight in the law," or Paul said, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man," Romans chapter 7. Paul in Psalm 119 said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And in Psalm 1, the blessed man, it says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." This is the mark of a regenerate person. The word of God is your life. The word of God is that which sustains your soul. So, to treasure the commands within us, does it not make sense then that we would be in the Word, that we would study the Word, we would meditate on the Word, we would even memorize the Word and hide it in our hearts? I believe there's a great value in purposeful meditation and memorization of the Word of God, that the Word of God might sanctify us. But if we treasure it, it means we want to hold on to it. And so it isn't just a light perusal of the Word of God. This is serious. I'm applying this to my soul. This I need this for my spiritual sustenance. Again, Psalm chapter 1, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." How can he meditate on it if he doesn't study it, if he doesn't study it during the daytime? So treasuring the Word of God. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you." Verse 2 says, "So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." Our ear will not be inclined to wisdom if we don't treasure it. But inclining our ear to wisdom also implies a habitual and constant inclination. We make our ears to hear it. We incline to it. It's an act of the will. And treasuring it indicates that we realize the value of it. It's important in a regenerate person that we understand that the Word of God is a treasure to us, and it is that which sustains our spiritual life. And we believe that as a conviction. Whereas the other times, the flesh isn't really drawn to it. I mean, the flesh is repelled by it sometimes. Don't you sometimes have to make yourself have your devotions in the morning? You just think, "Well, I don't feel very much like I'm treasuring it right now. I have to make myself read the Bible. I have to make myself go to church. I have to make myself, because I'm right now at this point in my life or whatever, I'm feeling cold towards the Word of God." Isn't that what Francis Scott Key says in that hymn where he says, "Thou must light the flame, or never can this soul be raised to praise." Our souls are naturally dull. But if we realize how important the Word of God is, we're going to incline ourselves to it no matter how we feel. No matter how our soul is being drawn away from it by the distractions of the world or infirmities of the flesh or whatever it is, we're going to incline ourselves to it. It's kind of like picking yourself up and saying, "No, I will do this." You know, I think sometimes people get a false idea of a Christian that's prospering and doing well, that he's just always glad to open his Bible and he's always glad to be at church. Well, hopefully that happens much in your life. But there are times when you don't feel that way. But it is that deep conviction that without the Word of God working in my life, I'm just going to go backwards. It's going to be bad for me. And I realize I need it. You incline your ear to wisdom. You apply your heart to understanding. You take the word of God and you apply it. And I remember when I first became a Christian, I remember the night I became a Christian, that Sunday when Lord's Day came around, I went to church. I really didn't know what church to go to, but I had a friend that went to church, and I knew that he was one that was influential in my getting saved. And so I went to his church, and I heard his pastor, and I, something about it that I just knew that a Christian ought to be at church. And so I went to church that morning. I went to church that night. I went to church on Wednesday night. I went to church every time the doors were open, and because I knew that this was the life of my soul, the means of grace. And but you have to incline yourself to it. And we must not incline our ears just for the sake of the knowledge, of course. We need to apply our hearts to understanding. It says if you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. So here we see the balance of head and heart, of doctrine and practice, of instruction and application. Incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. The word of God must be received by the understanding, of course. And then it needs to be worked out in our lives. Otherwise, we're just mere hypocrites. Isn't that what the Pharisees? They heard it with their ears, but they didn't apply their hearts to it. Isn't that right? And we don't want to be like that. So before you think about how it might apply to somebody else, be sure that you've thought carefully about how it may apply to yourself. Theology, which is a study of God, which is what we're talking about in these verses, always applies either directly or indirectly to how we live. So whatever we learn in theology ought to be constantly brought to bear on our lives. I know I've oftentimes, in the middle of preparing for a sermon or a Bible lesson, I've had to stop and get down on my knees and repent. Ask God to apply it to myself. And I think, how am I going to preach this to other people when I myself am struggling with this? And so so we have to apply it to ourselves, or we're mere hypocrites. So then we also have prayer. Verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Well, cry out to whom? Well, as verse 6 says, the Lord, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. We're crying out to God. We're praying to God. Obviously, our cry is to the one that can grant this for us. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We never pass or get beyond the need to pray for wisdom in applying the Word of God to our lives. If you ever think that you've mastered the Word of God well enough, you don't need to pray for wisdom and for the Holy Spirit's work to apply the Word, then you're not thinking right. Think about the story of Joshua and the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9. We won't turn there, but you know the story of Joshua and the Gibeonites. Remember, they were in conquering the land of Canaan, and the Gibeonites knew that they were in trouble. They knew that the Israelites were destroying all the villages or cities around them. They'd already conquered Jericho. The Gibeonites came up with a scheme. They sent an entourage of men there to try to make a treaty with them, but they dressed in tattered clothes. They made sure everything they had looked like they'd been on a long, long journey. Back in those days, if you journeyed a few hundred miles, well, it was a major, major journey, and it would take you months. And so they made sure their food was a little moldy and old, and Their beards were, you know, everything was, everything looked like they'd been on a long journey. And so they came to them and they set before them the proposal for peace. And remember that the Bible says that the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So it says then in the next verse, it says that Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So you see, they assumed that, you know, they didn't need to ask God for guidance in making this treaty with these people, whereas they really should have. And had they, God certainly would have revealed to them that they were being deceived. But instead, they got caught in this situation because they had not sought counsel of the Lord, and so they didn't cry out for discernment. And we need to cry out for discernment. You know, there is no gift of discernment. I knew a couple one time. They both said that their gift, you know, in some circles people talk about, what's your gift? What's your gift? You know, and this couple said, well, our gift is discernment. There is no gift of discernment. You have to pray for wisdom. You have to pray for discernment. And if you really got to know this couple after not too long getting to know them, you knew that they didn't have the gift of discernment. It was obvious to everybody that knew them, except for themselves. They're wise in their own eyes. And I mean, some men and women are more discerning than others naturally. There's some people that are just naturally wiser than others. We understand that. But we need to continually pray for discernment and for guidance. If you want wisdom and discernment, you must pray for it. In Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The children of Israel leaned on their own understanding, didn't they? And see what it got them into a mess. So I always remember that even though you might be wise in one particular situation, you can be a fool 30 minutes later or 1 minute later. So never trust your own discernment. Pray. We must pray for these things. Verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Now, how do people look for hidden treasures? They look diligently, don't they? Even fanatically. I mean, you'll see these stories about the old prospectors in the old West. You know, they've gone out after the gold rush and they're dedicating their lives to find the mother lode, right? You know, and you see this old man that's come in after 20 or 30 years of digging in the desert looking for his gold. And what's he doing? He's giving everything to it. And he's digging for it. He's a fanatic about it. Well, you know what? If you want God to work in your life, if you really want the Word of God to have an impact in your life, you need to dig for it. You need to be willing to be diligent. You need to make the things of God the priority in your life, just like that prospector that was digging for gold in the Old West. You need to be like that. Think of the story of Mary and Martha. Remember Mary and Martha, they're friends of Jesus, and Jesus is in their home and he's teaching, and Martha is doing like any good hostess would do. She's going around making sure everybody's comfortable, making sure everybody has their little hors d'oeuvres or whatever she was serving, and Mary just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, just soaking it up. And pretty soon Martha's, you know, she's getting a little aggravated with her sister. You know, sisters can get that way with one another, right? I'm sure that never happens to any of you. But anyway, after a while, Martha, you know, she gets so aggravated. And you can imagine there's probably a couple times she's been, tss, tss, tss. She's trying to get her sister's attention. And her sister just won't pay attention. She's just sitting there soaking it up. And finally, she's just had enough. And she interrupts Jesus. Now, that's a big deal. I mean, here is Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching these people, and she interrupts him while he's teaching. She says, "Master, tell my sister to come help me. I need help in the kitchen." Well, you know Jesus' reply. He said, "Martha, Martha." He said, "You're busy about many things, but there's one thing lacking. And Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her." And Mary's going to continue sitting there, listen to me. I don't care about the hors d'oeuvres. I don't care if there's a mess in your house. The most important thing is what Mary is learning from me right now. And you ought to be doing the same thing, Martha. And how many times do we make the things of the world priorities, and we get all tied up with the things of the world, and we don't dedicate ourselves and prioritize ourselves with the means of grace and the things of God in our lives? So we ought to be like that crazy prospector, digging out the things of Christ. I mean, how many Christians seek Christ in that way? They don't. We need to seek her as for hidden treasures. Now, hidden treasures, gold, silver, that kind of thing. Well, what is more valuable? Think of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. All those things of the fruit of the Spirit. Aren't those treasures? Aren't those greater treasures than the treasures of the earth? And we all know that's true, but we don't behave that way sometimes. We don't act that way a lot of times. And we contradict what we say we believe by how we set our priorities in our lives. I would say this, that to the extent that we believe and truly treasure the knowledge of God, to that extent, we'll also put ourselves out of our way to pursue God and to seek Him as silver. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." And how many Christians have wanted to grow in grace and they want the things of God, but they're just too lazy to really apply themselves to the things of God? And I've said this to counselees that have come to me for marriage counseling or whatever kind of counseling. I've said, you know, I know that the answers to all your problems are in here. We don't need psychology. We don't need psychiatry. We need the Word of God applied to our lives. The Word of God is enough to make you complete and thorough for every good work. And this is something that I believe the Bible is very clear about. And their answers are in here. Now I always tell them, look, I may not be smart enough to know all these answers. I'm not the answer man. Don't come to me as a biblical counselor and think, well, Al Huber's got all the answers. No, I don't. But they're in here. Now, if I told you that out there in the parking lot across the street there, buried somewhere in there, there's a casket of, you know, Spanish doubloons or whatever, you know, these gold. And if you're convinced it was true, now you wouldn't stop digging until you found it, right? I mean, you get over there, there's a backhoe over there right now. I mean, you dig it up till you found it, right? I mean, you wouldn't stop till you found it. Why? And why would you do that? Because you know it's there. Now, if you're not sure it's there, if you think, "Yeah, he was a nut," don't believe him. I mean, you might dig up a few spades, but you're not gonna really persevere in it because you don't really know. You don't believe. You doubt it. That's why I tell my counselees, look, we'll find your answers because God will not refuse us if we pray and ask Him. We'll find them. It might take us a while. It might take us months. Let's just keep working at it until we find it. Because I know the answers to your problems are here. They are. And if you really have that conviction, you will be like verse 4. You will seek her as silver. You will search for her as for hidden treasure. You will not give up until you found what you need in the Word of God. And that's what he's talking about here. And then he says, verse 5, he says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see, the treasures that God has for the Christian are real. They're true. But they're not for the casual seeker. And that contradicts this whole idea of growing in grace by letting go and letting God. That kind of thing. Just kind of let go and let God. No. Now, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things we do need to let go of. And the let go and let God little phrase is not totally without truth. Obviously, we need to let God work in our lives. We obviously need to let go of a lot of things in our lives. But you know what? You're actively doing it when you're doing it. It's hard work to really do that. And the treasures of God are only going to come to those that will seek her as silver. But then you will find them. True and godly wisdom is attainable. And God has said, and he's sworn, he will not deny it to anyone except the lazy. And what does he say in James? He says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the waves of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And see, that's the problem with so many of us. How often are we double-minded men and women? We're double-minded. We want to serve God, but we want to hang on to the world. We want to serve God, but we want to do it reservedly. We don't really do it with heart and soul, with all of our heart and with all of our soul. These promises, we want to hear them. We want to apply the Word of God. We want to ask God. We need to persevere in our search for the things of God. It reminds me of Luke chapter 11, where he says, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. We need to ask, as it says in verse 3, yes, and cry out for discernment. We need to seek, and we'll find, as it says in verse 4, if you seek her as for silver. And we need to knock, or we need to, in the tense in the Bible, is to knock and keep on knocking. Don't just knock once. You just knock and you keep knocking till God answers. You knock, you keep knocking. Perseverance, as it says in this, and verse 4, and search for her as for hidden treasures, and the door will be opened. And so, do you want to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God? Well, this passage here gives you the means by which you can do that. And it is there for every Christian that will be willing to commit themselves to really following God and seeking her as for silver. Any questions? All right, well, I'm going to pray and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you would forgive us for our lethargy, for our lack of true love and commitment to the word of God and the things of God, the means of grace. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our lives, that you would help us to truly treasure the word, to truly treasure it, not to just have little goosebumps when we think about it. But to really treasure it in our lives, so much so that we will not let it go, no matter how hard we feel, no matter how hard things are going, or how lazy we feel in our hearts. We pray that we would seek her as silver. So be with us and bless us. Bless our time of fellowship in between the services, and be with us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.